Well, thoughtful action is something that we all go through on a daily basis. Always thinking before we act. And a lot of that, especially when it's quick thinking, right to action, you can see that in sports, for example. And anybody's ever done sports or anything like that, a lot of things that you do, you have to think about it immediately before you take action. Let's say if you are playing in a soccer game, playing basketball, being in a fighting rink, whatever it is, you think right away, or you could even think ahead before you're going to take or do your next move or whatever it may be. But a lot of it is quick decisions. A game show, like let's say Jeopardy, for example, where you have about 5 seconds to answer the question that's asked to you. Quick thinking before you answer. But I'm not really going to focus on that part. What I'm focusing on is where we may act too swiftly without really thinking beforehand. And that happens all too often. And we all go through that on a daily basis. Even the wisest man who ever lived had experienced this and also had struggled with this. So much so that he even wrote about it, among other things that he had learned throughout his life. So I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 16. And I'll pretty much go through this chapter of Proverbs 16, starting in verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see how God is really in play here. We prepare, we think about things, we plan for things. But when we allow God to help us with an answer, that's who we turn to. Verse 2, it says, all the ways of the man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The NIV says it this way, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Again, how God is involved with what you are working on, what you are planning for. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord. This here is involving action, and your thoughts will be established. It's almost like the other way around here. Your action brings to an established thought. But when you again have God in your life with everything that you go through, your thoughts are established when you commit your ways to the Lord in the right way, in the right kind of action. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. NIV has it this way, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. God has a plan in mind for every single person, for you and I, for everyone in the world. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And this is a big challenge with a lot of people. Self-glory, something that God does not like at all. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. NIV says it this way, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And we see that a lot in this world. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. NIV says it this way, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Again, always putting your life, putting everything into God's hands, too, making sure that God is working with you. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Again, this goes hand in hand with the verses earlier. Again, it has to be something that pleases the Lord. Again, putting everything in God's hands, what does he do? He can make anything happen. Even our enemies will be in peace with him, with us. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Just even a little bit of righteousness even talks about here. Better than having none at all. But of course, more goes along with that. And then verse 9, a man's heart plans his ways. And we all have plans. We all have goals. But we can't just keep it at that, not having God in our lives. We cannot trust in our own plans all by itself. Because the next part of the verse says, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can have plans, sure. And then after that, God will let, he will intervene and let our plans go through, if that is according to his will. Verse 13, we read, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. NIV says, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. That takes a lot of thinking, especially right there, especially when you have to say something that is righteous, that is good, that is correct. Verse 14, as messengers of death is a king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Again, being wise in our thoughts, being wise in our actions will go a long way. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Now remember, Solomon is writing all this, who was also one, maybe the wealthiest person that ever lived as well. But having wisdom was far more important than all the material possessions that he had. Far better than gold. Being wise, righteously that is far more important. And verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Solomon knew he was wise, and that is why he wrote the things that he did, because even having wisdom is not always a guarantee that everything you do in your life, let's say not righteously without God, is going to save you. I know he wrote these things down for a reason. NIV says it this way in verse 20, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. If you don't trust in the Lord, that's not going to happen. In verse 21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. How it all fits together. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And Solomon recognized that too. He learned throughout his life, everything that he went through, which is why he also was one of the wisest or the wisest person ever, because it didn't come from nothing. He had to learn it along the way too. And verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Verse 25, NIV says it this way, when looking to oneself without God directing us, you cannot be successful without God. Verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. On his lips, what he says, it's poison arrows. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Again, what you say is dangerous. If it is wrong, if it causes trouble. And NIV says it this way, verse 28, a perverse man stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Verse 29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And we heard about how we are to be examples, how we are to be lights in this world. You can't be a light in this world if you're going to be violent, if you're going to say hurtful things, if you're going to gossip, if you're going to do things that are not righteous in God's eyes. Because it's a sensitive world we live in. I know even speaking badly about somebody else. What comes around then? That's why it is always important to be wise, just as Solomon was talking about here. Verse 30, he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Again, using the tongue as a fire, which can be very hurtful. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What this is talking about here is our emotions. We are filled with emotions, but we have to rule and take control of our emotions. NIV says it this way, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And then verse 33 says, a lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, Ellicott's commentary states it this way. In other words, much that we attribute to chance is due to the providence of God. This should be an encouragement to trust in Him. Now, most of what I read here in this chapter could be summarized into this one verse in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16, where it says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. And Solomon contrasts the wisdom of taking time to think before one takes action with the thoughtlessness of taking active steps without thinking through one's options. And this is a constant challenge we are all faced with, especially in the moment, when we may not be thinking first before we act right away. And when we act too hastily, we do the thinking afterwards, going through all the scenarios in our head and how we could have perhaps done it differently. Now, what about when we are at the receiving end? Do we get easily offended? When somebody tells you something about you personally that you don't like, which may be false, which may be correct, how do we react? How do we react when somebody tells us something about somebody else that we know and that person is being talked about, or the person that is being talked about is our friend? Something we hear about, or even family, whatever it may be. Something that is negative or even positive. It doesn't even matter. How do we react in everything that we hear? Now, in this world today, people are quick to react and want to get even with the other person because of what he or she may have done to offend them. Now, are we quick to react without thinking first? It is so easy to do that when you think back in hindsight how we would have done it differently. And we tell ourselves, if only I would have known that, I wouldn't have acted or responded in that way. A good example of this could be our driving habits. And everybody has a driving habit. And this is a very challenging thing to go through because driving can be very dangerous at times. It is more important to be a defensive driver than to be an offensive driver. And a lot of that takes experience, especially when you have a job that involves a lot of driving, when you're getting taught, really, how to drive. But defense and always being aware of your surroundings is what is crucial, especially from those people out there who shouldn't even have a driver's license, whether they are far too old to drive or far too young to drive. Please don't be offended by that. But I'm just saying in general, we all have that. We all think about that in our minds. Why is that person on the road driving? We've all been through that. Those who are too old may have the experience, but they are still stuck back in time when the speed limit is only 35 and the cars they drove can't get past 55. We may think, like I say, these are thoughts that we have in our head. They choose not to adapt to the newer technology and the newer laws, because laws are always changed every single year, where it is okay to drive a little bit faster. Now, how many times have we been stuck behind such a person who needs to pull over to let us pass, especially on those roads where there's only one lane, especially where we live, going up a hill. And there are plenty of turnout lanes, but they don't take them, and they could have a line of cars behind them, and they don't get the hint. So, of course, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of thinking that goes in our mind. This is a common courtesy. In our minds, we think, how rude of that person to not pull over and let us pass. They're probably thinking, how rude of that person behind me tailgating, who is a dangerous driver. You know, so all these assumptions, all these thoughts go into your mind. But we get frustrated when they don't have that common courtesy to pull over and let us pass. So all these assumptions, like I said, go into our mind, why they are driving that way. We don't know who's behind the wheel. We don't know what their reason is. Could be this sweet, old, loving grandma, you know, that doesn't know any better. And then you pass and you see who's driving and you think to yourself, oh, I shouldn't have thought that way, whatever it may be. Again, you don't know who's behind the wheel. Now, on the flip side, you have those who are too young to drive. The teenagers that don't have enough experience, that have an itchy gas pedal, and they think they are invincible. These are the ones that disregard a speed limit altogether. This is a complete opposite. They also don't realize they have brakes. Now, they are considered the multitask drivers who do more than one thing while they drive. Now, this may not just be limited to teenagers, but this could be limited to us older people, experienced drivers who can do many things at once, consider yourself a good driver. Now, I know all these things because I used to be that person. Well, I can't say that. Maybe I still am that person at times. And we may all still go through these very similar situations. Now, what do we do when somebody cuts us off? Now, we heard about that recently, too. I think Frank Bruno had mentioned that. Sure, somebody cuts us off. What's their initial reaction? Or they slam on their brakes to do a little brake test on us if we're too close. Or does something to annoy us. Again, before we come to conclusions, have you ever wondered why they would do that? What is the reason behind that? Are they really that kind of a person that is just upset and wants to upset you even more? Or could there be something else going on? Somebody who swerves uncontrollably. Maybe they have a car problem. They could have a medical issue, like a seizure. They could be unruly children or screaming baby in the back seat. Maybe they spilled coffee on themselves and they quickly reacted to that. Or they're falling asleep behind the wheel. There could be something in the car. There could be bees, it could be spiders, it could be snakes, it could be whatever in the car that causes someone to drive the way they do. There are a number of possibilities that we wouldn't even know about right away. And that is also, again, why we need to be aware of our surroundings, because little distractions can result in a bad outcome. Now, another example could be a job situation. When a boss or a coworker does something that would offend us. Now, that could be something we have gone through in our lives too, with whatever job may be. And there is always something that could be offensive or something that we just don't agree with at work. Now, we do have to stand up for ourselves when somebody tells us to do something that is against what we believe. How do we go about doing that? We also need to make sure that our response isn't offensive, especially when we know that we are 100% correct. And a great example of that is what the Bible says, which we stand by. Yet the other person says something that is contrary to what the Bible says. And they may be offended by what we believe, which is different than what they believe. But how we answer and what we say is important. Think before we act. When we are in a heated situation, when put on the spot, where we would need a quick response and we don't have the answer right away, instead of just blurting out the first thing that comes into our mind, think first. Sometimes it may only take a few seconds, but at least a few seconds is better than a split-second decision. A few seconds to say a prayer, to ask God for help in answering this question. While our offender assumes that we don't have anything to say, that we have no comeback, that we are meditating in our mind with a prayer about the perfect way to respond, which will then catch our offender off guard. How many times have we been in a situation like that? If we have a job where we deal with customers, we are trained how to treat the customers, because if we didn't have customers, we wouldn't have work. And that's with many jobs out there, obviously. And in the end, we want to make our customers happy, but we will always be encountered by one who is unhappy. Yet we still have to keep our cool and we have to stay calm. A good example of that is being a manager. A manager takes a lot of heat, you know, by customers or even through employees. And the manager has to have a professional courtesy, let's say, on how to deal with situations like that. But that's where training comes into play and experience comes into play. Because again, you learn through experiences you go through. But again, keeping our cool and staying calm, sometimes doing whatever we can to make the customer happy within reason, of course. And this is how we are to act all the time. And now, being a manager or being someone in high authority or just even being an employee dealing with customers, a lot of thinking has to come into play when there is something that the customer is not happy about. You know, even doing customer service over the phone. I really feel for those people that have to go through that all day long, because most of the time, people that call are not calling to congratulate them. No, a lot of times you're calling customer service because you're disappointed about something. And so they have to deal with that. But again, you could be really upset when you call customer service about something that you're not happy about. And again, how we respond, how we talk, how we do all these things, and you'll be surprised by the outcome, more than likely. But it is something that we are always dealing with. Now, why do I bring all this up? Why do I have these examples? Well, there is a prime example in the Bible of an individual who was confronted many, many times, put on the spot many, many times due to his beliefs. People try to persuade him and defend him countless times because of what he preached. They questioned him. They ridiculed him. They tried to prove him wrong and on and on. It never stopped. And there were also many who were offended by the things that he said, for they didn't even know any better. And that's another thing we have to keep in mind. Who do we deal with on a daily basis? You know, a lot of the people that we deal with in our lives are not in the church, and especially we have a job, right? And or whoever we are talking to, we have to always think, they really do not know any better. They don't believe what we believe, which makes it even more challenging for us. And this is something that this individual had to go through all the time with people that he spoke to, that he dealt with. And of course, this individual is none other than Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it tells us to imitate Christ, that is to follow him and be like him. So every situation that we are in, we have to tell ourselves, okay, what will Christ do in this situation? How am I supposed to imitate him and follow him? How did he go through these types of situations? Now, if we do not do that, then we will have no part with him. And we certainly will not inherit what God promises us. And since we are to be like Christ and follow his example, let us take a closer look with certain examples that he had to go through when he was confronted by those who were against him and who did not believe him. Now, there were plenty of people that did believe him, but yet they still had questions for him. They were still wondering, and a lot of the things were proven to them through what they saw. But again, we all know what happened in the end. I mean, there was a vast majority that did not believe him. So there are necessary steps that we must take to ensure God's promises, what we must do to make righteous decisions and to be like Christ. And again, we already have an edge up over everybody else in the world. We are called out of this world, and we have a better understanding of God's truth. Our eyes have been opened to the truth and God's righteousness. Granted, Jesus Christ is the Son of God the Father. But when he was on this earth, he was a human being just like you and I. Meaning he had choices to make. And he could have made wrong choices, and he could have sinned. It was not impossible for him not to sin when he was on this earth. Of course it was possible. He was a human being, going through the same kinds of things that we all go through. Of course, he chose not to sin, or else none of us could be saved. And we all know that he was tempted many times by others, including Satan, and he overcame them all with God's help. So what gave Christ that extra edge from the start to be able to overcome sin? This is the same answer that we in God's church have obtained. The Holy Spirit is what gives us wisdom, what gives us knowledge of God's truth. The moment we are baptized, we are filled with God's power, giving us the ability to make better decisions, or we should at least have a better understanding of what are right decisions and wrong decisions. We can distinguish more between what's right and wrong, or at least we should. But we always have a part to do anyway. We had to fully understand why we made the choice that we did to be baptized. Remember, it was a choice that we made, and it was a vital one. It was a life-changing choice. Were we not affected by a lot of trials and tests immediately following or right before our baptism for those of us who became properly baptized? Well, why is that? Why did we go through these hard trials? Everybody had individual, different kinds of trials that they went through. Perhaps those very ones that they personally were affected by, which they were struggling with mostly. But a lot of thoughts came into our minds as well. But we have to also remember that Satan does not want us to follow God. Satan does not want us to become baptized. He doesn't want us to be in his church. He doesn't want us to be God. And of course, Satan tempted us just like he tempted the only perfect human being that ever was. Notice that Christ had to deal with tests and trials right after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4. Scripture that we oftentimes refer to anyway, and we do turn to this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let's imagine if you actually had Satan, like just like this, come to you and try to test you. I mean, how nerve-wracking that would be and how scary that would be. But we also know what we know, right? And notice his response in verse 4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So there you go. Christ thought about this and answered correctly what Satan was trying to trick him with. But he wasn't done yet. As he continues, verse 5, "The devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now Satan is also a very intelligent being, for he is quoting scripture, right? But of course, in the way he is doing it, which I'll go into, which you have to also be aware of, Jesus then said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt," or better, "test the Lord your God." Again, Christ had a wise answer to what Satan was trying to twist. Again, the devil took him up, verse 8, an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, every time I read these set of scriptures here, I'm always thinking of that genie lamp. And you're rubbing and get three wishes right here. Satan's tempting with three things. And all these things here, which mankind would normally would wish for, are the very things that Satan was testing Christ with here. But Christ had knowledge about who Satan is anyway, because even everything that Satan had tried to offer him was most likely going to be a lie anyway, because that's what Satan is, father of lies. So verse 9, and he said to him all these things. I'm sorry, 10. Read that. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and he, behold, angels came and ministered to him. So again, notice how he responded to each of the temptations that were thrown at him by Satan. And we can see how Satan used specific strategies to try and deceive Christ. He first questioned the truth and appealed to human nature. He then quoted scriptures, but out of context, to twist the meaning. Does this not sound familiar? Does he not use people today to do the same thing? Does he not use people that we associate with in that very same reason, who then ask us these questions? And do we think sometimes, is Satan behind this? Trying to trick me here to see if I'm prepared of what to answer? Could be. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. Here is what we have to deal with and always have to be aware of wherever we are. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms or even disguises himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Pretending to do things, but they don't, or they pretend to preach in such a way, but they themselves don't do it. This is offensive to God. And we have to be prepared from such people that Satan uses for his purpose. And when we are in a situation like that, answering wisely, just as Christ did with Satan, is what we have to do and be prepared for. For we have to have knowledge of the truth. If we go back to Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, we read, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." Now, the mouth of the wicked does not study, does not know the things that we know here. See, we have to think things through. Every Sabbath day we meet together and we hear messages, you know, and a lot of it is repetitive. We've been hearing it all our lives. This is how we also study, though. This is how we retain the information that is given to us. How many people in the world understand what we do, the Bible in the way we do? So if we're studying how to answer, we are thinking about what we're going to say. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. They don't know what they're saying. You know, they're trying to get under our skin. They're trying to say things that are going to throw us off, to make us think differently, perhaps, to trick us, whatever it may be. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Continue. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Being wise in what we know and how to answer and how we live our lives brings us understanding. It's a great set of scriptures right here. Again, Solomon, who was the wisest person in the world, understood that, at least at that time, right, when he was writing this. We have to study how we need to answer. So what should we do then to obtain that understanding? Let's notice Psalm chapter 119, verses 25 through 27. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Only when we truly understand God's law can we believe it to be wonderful. How it all makes sense. And if there is something we don't understand fully, God is there to help us, just like we read right here. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And we're going to be in situations where we do not understand something fully. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us. That's why we have to constantly ask God for wisdom. Of course, there is not everything revealed in the Bible for us to comprehend completely. But God will reveal it to us in due time. And there are reasons why there are things that we do not fully comprehend yet. Because that gives us if that was the case, that pretty much gives us a false sense of security as well. If we know everything, you know, then we can skate right through, right? Skate right through life. But that's not the case, because we do go through these trials. We go through these things that we do not fully understand yet, but we will, putting more trust into God to help us understand. And of course, that time is going to come where we will comprehend everything that he has ever created and before and after. Now, just as he has our lives planned in a specific way, and we have to have trust, and we have to trust him in that we know what he is doing, we continue to do what he expects us to do. We need nourishment all the time by studying, by praying, meditating on God's word. And that could be through anything we do in our lives, anything that we are dealing with, that we need help with, big or small. Thinking about his laws in every situation we are in, as challenging as it is. Doing the simple things consistently, like attending services, fellowshipping with those of like mind. You know, these simple things that we have done throughout our lives. When we start to neglect that, then we see how our lives are being affected more and more. This is everything that we are doing. This is a complete package. Also, knowing what else we possess, that gives us help. Having the Holy Spirit within us gives us protection. It gives us wisdom. It gives us healing as well. Now, those of us who aren't baptized yet are heading that way. We already have that experience. We know that we have protection and we're getting wisdom by attending services, by listening to messages, by studying the Bible, by praying, the simple things. We have healing. So yes, it all goes together, and God is working with each and every one of us. Now, Christ could only heal through the power of the Holy Spirit in him, which is why it is also very important to use the Holy Spirit. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, 38. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So just like the ministers of God's church to prayer and to anointing, when we need help, when we need healing, using the Holy Spirit through God's power is how we would receive anointing. But faith is also very important, because you have to have that. Through the Holy Spirit, can we obtain incredible faith and knowledge of God's way? Through the Holy Spirit, can we make right choices, but also through prayer and meditation, always thinking about God's law? Our goal, we know what our end goal is anyway. Our goal is to become perfect, to become like Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And continuing chapter 4, verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is how we receive the full measure of Christ within us. We are to grow in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are to become perfect, just as Christ is perfect. And because he was perfect, everything he did and said and thought was perfect in the eyes of God. Just everything I thought about, I mean, it's an impossible task, you know, as we think, humanly speaking, what we go through daily, distractions, whatever it is, to think about that, even thinking perfectly. That's something you just can't comprehend. But we will understand that one day, how it is possible to do that. But again, many didn't agree with Christ, and he found what he did or said as offensive. Remember, everything that Christ did or said was perfect, and yet people were offended by it. Now we have to recognize what is offensive, and Jesus warns us all of offenses in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18 and verse 6. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Now, Barnes notes on the Bible explains this verse this way. Woe unto the world because of offenses, that is, offenses will be the cause of woe or of suffering. Offenses here means things that will produce sin, that will cause us to sin, or temptations to induce others to sin. Such is the depravity of man, that there will always be some who are attempting to make others sin. Some people of wickedness endeavoring to lead Christians astray, and rejoicing when they have succeeded in causing them to fall. Such also is the strength of our native corruption and the force of passion that our besetting sins will lead us astray. Woe to that man by whom the offense comes. He who leads others into sin is awfully guilty. No man can be more guilty. No wickedness can be more deeply seated in the heart than that which attempts to mar the peace, defile the purity, and destroy the souls of others. And yet in all ages there have been multitudes who by persecution, threats, arts, allurements, and persuasion have endeavored to seduce Christians from the faith and to lead them into sin. And we have to recognize within ourselves what is offensive, as we should consistently be examining ourselves as well. Notice Matthew chapter 9, verse 43. I'm sorry, Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 43 to 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life, that is eternal life, maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell or the lake of fire, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Meaning it will not burn forever. It will just go on its own, because when there's no fuel left to burn, it will go out on its own. Their worm doesn't die and their fire is not quenched. And verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Many people, whether they are friends of ours, religious friends, co-workers, family, may be offended by the things that we believe. And they will sometimes even make fun of us or threaten us because of our belief. For example, it's coming up. We hear it every year. You don't keep Christmas, and yet you call yourself a Christian? You keep a Sabbath on Saturday, not on Sunday. You keep the holy days and the feast. What is that? Why do you even keep that? That's Old Testament stuff. Even when we explain ourselves, they may get offended because it is not what they believe. They will call us weird. Maybe they won't say it to us, to our face, but they think that to themselves. Well, that's really weird that you do that. Now, I'm not saying that every situation it turns out that way. Actually, oftentimes when you say, oh, we don't keep Christmas, they leave it at that. You know, it makes it a lot easier having not to explain. I mean, unless they genuinely want to know, but there are those hardcore religious, let's say, Christians out there who are deeply offended by the fact that we don't keep Christmas or any other holiday and we keep God's holy days or whatever it may be. But many people, especially the Pharisees, were offended by the things that Christ said, but also had done. And think of the people that we are faced with as Pharisees, too, in the world. You know, we didn't know any better. Got to think to ourselves, too. We don't want to offend them either. You know, that's why it is very important how we say or the way we say it, what we do. And a lot of times when I'm faced with that, just tell them, like, well, this is what I believe. Not, you can believe whatever you want, but this is what I believe. And since you asked, I'm going to answer. So I make it pretty obvious when a question comes up. And I'm sure, yeah, we probably have friends too that really like to make fun of what we do believe, and they do test us, and they always make these comments, and I'm kind of used to it, you know, kind of used to getting, let's say, insulted. But I mean, you don't want to take it so seriously because, sure, they're joking around or whatever it may be, and then you just brush it off. That's why thinking about before you react to something is very important. But notice, again, how the Pharisees were offended, very much so, by what Christ said. But also notice how Christ reacted when he was put on the spot, when he did things that supposedly offended others. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in the place there is one greater than the temple. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." When he had departed from there, verse 9, he went into the synagogue. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. They asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" He said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." This was mercy. This is what he was trying to prove to them. He did it to show mercy. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and stretch it out, and he was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And despite all the good things that Christ was doing, some did not feel that way. Notice Matthew 13, verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" And so they questioned these things because they didn't understand, you know. But because they didn't understand this, notice their reaction, verse 57, they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he already knew that. I mean, why waste his time on people like that who didn't believe him in the first place? But because they didn't understand, they were offended. The Pharisees always found ways to trick Christ, to test him, to see if they could corner him. And we sometimes go through that with people that we know, to see if they can corner us and to test us so they can prove to us that what we believe has been done away with. We have to prove them wrong by knowing what is right. Again, another example of how the Pharisees try to catch Christ off guard. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Mark 12, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, as Christ, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." They brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Verse 17, Jesus answered, said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Just as Christ was sure on his answers, we also have to react and respond the same way, if ever in such a situation, and if it really calls for it. Even many of the disciples that had followed Christ in the beginning had turned away, just as many people in the church had turned away even after many years of being in the church. In John 6, Jesus explains the Passover ceremony in the symbolic meaning. But many, of course, did not believe what it meant. And you can read about that. That's in John 6, verses 60 through 66. Now, Christ knew exactly what we all have to go through and how difficult it is not to sin. We have to overcome Satan just as Christ had to overcome Satan by doing what he had to do, to live as a human being and having to make right choices. Notice Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then also in chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So anytime we go through a trial, anytime we go through a problem, just remember, Christ was there too, went through the same exact thing that we all go through. He was indeed tempted many times, as we have already talked about. But no matter how difficult it was, he remained sinless. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That means he overcame sin in the flesh. When on this earth, he was human. And yes, he had to struggle not to sin. Again, it was not an easy task. He did have to struggle. It wasn't easy. He had his whole life to prove to God that he was indeed perfect and had to be. An incredible weight on his shoulders. I mean, he had to be perfect for our sake when he was confronted over and over again. And in the way he chose to respond to every accusation, every assumption and test that was thrown at him. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 7 through 9, your final scripture. Hebrews 5, verse 7. Who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Just like Solomon had to learn wisdom, Christ had to do the same thing, learning obedience throughout his life because he suffered continuously. And having been perfected, it was not a guarantee from the very beginning that he was perfect. You know, sure, God already was that confident that he would do this perfectly, but it was not a guarantee he was going to do this perfectly from the beginning. That's why he had to learn obedience, and he had to go through all the suffering. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And now we have the chance to do the same thing by obeying Christ. We go through our lives. No, none of us have gone through our lives perfectly. Of course, we have sinned, as it says. No one, every other human being has sinned. But of course, we have that chance to ask for forgiveness, to try to live a better life every time we go through a problem, a challenge, a distraction, whatever it may be. There were times which were extremely difficult, especially right before he was about to be crucified. I mean, what a huge test that was. He did not want to go through that terrible death, but he knew that he had to for our sake, and it was also through his Father's will. He prayed for God the Father to change that outcome, but he knew that it had to happen. He didn't want to go through it. He still prayed about it. Now, sometimes we may have those prayers too where, I don't know, it's not really testing God, but let's say we go through these things that we wonder about if oh, God, can you please change this? Even though we kind of already know it's probably not going to happen, but what's the hurt in trying and you know, praying to God about it? I mean, Christ had to do this. He knew what God's will was going to be. But our knowledge and faith is tested all the time just to see how strong we are in our responses. And there are people out there who will offend us. And there are also those who are offended by us for what we believe. Do we have the right answers and the right attitude when we are in those types of situations? How will we react to these various offenses? Will we think first before we act?